We want to take our Bibles this morning and turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. That will be our text. And we want to look at a very, very important topic. I think it's a critical topic that we look at, and I want to really encourage you to give thought to this. Not just thought, but to respond to this, to what God is revealing, convicting, directing in your personal life as we look at the freedom of forgiveness and keeping short accounts. I believe this area is a huge, huge issue in the church today, speaking generally. There are many unforgiving spirits, many rifts, and many walls between people in the church today, and even in ministry and in missions. I've seen a lot and heard a lot over the years of ministry in this area. And so I want us to give some very concentrated focus on this morning as we look at this verse. Chapter 4, verse 32 of Ephesians. And it says, "Be kind to one another." And one another is referring to the believers in Ephesus. And by way of application, it's speaking to us as believers. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Have you experienced hurt in your life? Maybe somebody has said something to you, done something to you recently or in the distant past. But have you struggled with fear or with hurt? Sorry. And I think if we were to ask for a show of hands, we'd all put our hands up, wouldn't we? This matter of hurt, and along with that, are we struggling with forgiving the person or parties that have hurt us, that have said or done something to us, whatever it was? You know, forgiveness can be very, very challenging. And the matter of forgiveness strikes at friendships. It strikes at marriage. It strikes at family, our larger families. It strikes at church relationships. And I would like to encourage you this morning, possibly if you want to take a piece of paper and your pen or pencil, this is to be done very carefully and privately if you want. Well, you should do it privately. But if you want to take a piece of paper, and as the Lord speaks to you, maybe there's someone or something that he lays on your heart. And it's very important that we deal with this. This is the very thing that robs a church from revival and robs a church from experiencing the blessing of God when what brothers have something between themselves. Can two men walk together unless they're agreed? And so I want us to seriously consider, I'm going to read that verse again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's a human struggle, isn't there? And it can be a huge struggle when it comes to forgiveness. The believers in Ephesus were really struggling with this. That's why it's in their letter, the letter to the Ephesians. It's easy to struggle with forgiveness when somebody hurts you. And that hurt that you feel is not wrong in itself. If I was to throw a stone at you, I won't. But if I was to throw a stone at you and it connected, it would hurt. Well, that's not sin that you're hurt. So hurt isn't wrong in itself. It's what happens right after that's the issue. You might say, look what happened to me. I'm justified in not forgiving that person or that group of people. How could I ever forgive the other person or party for what they have done to me? Look at what they've done to me. Look at how they've ruined my life. In one of our churches, there was a man who advised his daughter, if anybody does something wrong to you, just have nothing to do with him or them. That was his solution. Well, if we had that, followed that advice in our life, we'd all be standing in our own field all by ourselves, wouldn't we? We'd have nothing to do with anybody, and they would have nothing to do with us. You know, this hurt can run and develop into very sinful attitudes and patterns that leave you spiritually bankrupt. Just a couple of verses, or the verse before our text, verse 31, just before, be kind to one another. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And then it says, be kind, and so on. Let all bitterness. Bitterness is a smoldering resentment. We can be hurt, and instead of going God's way of grace, bitterness can develop and smolder in our lives for years and build up till we become just this very, very bitter person. Wrath or rage is the passion of the moment. We can erupt when something happens or whenever we think of it, through the years even. Anger is deep, deep hostility within us towards that person or that party that did something to us. Clamor speaks of strife out of control. And then we have the word slander. The Greek word for slander is blasphemia. Guess what word it is in English? Blasphemy. And it can be directed to God, but in this case it's speaking of one another, towards one another, where we're slandering one another. It speaks of malicious talk against another, defaming somebody else. They hurt me, and so we spend our life running them down and defaming them and talking maliciously about them and trying to assassinate them as their character. Malice means badness and evil and trouble. And notice these things. They can grow in your life. We can be hurt, and the hurt can turn into a life of consuming us in all of these areas and robbing us of all the blessing of God, and not only that, of the blessing within our family. What kind of a father, what kind of a mother, what kind of a brother or sister, what kind of a pastor, what kind of a leader, what kind of a person within this body would we be if we get consumed by these things? And how would it affect each of us? 1 Corinthians 13, giving us a definition of the love of God, says love is patient, and love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not take into account a wrong suffered a little later. It doesn't do that, but just take that phrase, take into account a wrong suffered. And so we get hurt, and we get hurt from somebody else, and we develop this list within our heads. It's like a notebook full of all the hurts and things that people have done to us, and then we start rehearsing this list. And every time something happens in our life, we go through the list and go through the list, and it wears this huge, huge rut in our life. Take into account a wrong suffered. Why do we struggle when we think of being hurt by another? What do we struggle with? Do we have a sorrow over what they've done? Because when someone hurts another, it's a sin. Do we have a sorrow over that? and desire for them to have a right relationship with God and with us, and we with them. Well, when we struggle over this, it's because it's all about us. I have been hurt, and you have been hurt. But it becomes I instead of God and what God wants to do in this. An unforgiving spirit is sin, and it will pull me down into other sins. What does it mean to forgive? Our verse again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We see that word forgive, forgiving, used twice with the same Greek word, the same meaning in it. This word is derived from the Greek word charis, or grace. And it involves a voluntary and beneficial act. It's a voluntary thing for me to forgive someone. It's a beneficial act for me to forgive someone. It flows from grace, from favor, rather than obligation. All right, I'll forgive you. No. It's a voluntary act, a benevolent act, out of grace. It carries with it freely bestowing a gift, remitting a debt or penalty, graciously granting a request. The generosity of the giver, not the worthiness of the recipient. So the generosity of the giver, not of the recipient, not the worthiness of the recipient. And we can easily see that with God, can't we? We didn't deserve to be forgiven by God. None of us. No one does. God initiated, God, we might say, volunteered, God did this incredible benevolent act towards us. It came by grace, totally undeserved, totally unsought for. He freely gave. He remitted a debt. He graciously granted a request to those who called on the name of the Lord. It wasn't based on our worthiness at all, for we were not worthy. In the scriptures, we see that God forgives the believer. I just talked a little bit about that. But we also see the call for the believer to forgive one another. But here's the thing. Only God, when we think of forgiveness, only God can cleanse and forgive sin. I can't. You can't. You can't cleanse the sin of someone who's done something to you. You can't remove that sin. Only God can do it. So then we have this question. So then, what is it that we are called to forgive? We can't cleanse and forgive, as only God can. We're called to forgive the person, regardless of what they do to us. And that entails this. It involves giving this person who's hurt you, this party who's hurt you, and the situation completely over to God. Okay, first of all, it involves giving that person and that situation completely over to God to work in their hearts. Choosing not to become a victim of embitterment that harbors hurt in my heart. but instead responds with grace. I'll say that again. We cannot cleanse sin. We cannot remove sin. We cannot convict the person. We cannot bring them to restoration. Only God can do that. We're called to forgive the person by giving them and the situation completely over to God to work in their lives, and then choosing not to become a victim of embitterment that harbors this hurt in our heart, and instead respond with grace to them. And ideally, it's wonderful. It's always wonderful that when the one that hurts somebody is convicted and recognizes it and goes to the Lord and asks for his forgiveness and then walks over to you and says, I have hurt you. I have done this. Would you forgive me for doing that? And it's wonderful if the person says, yes, I forgive you. And what you have is a restoration between them and God and between them and their fellow brother or sister in the Lord. You have reconciliation being made between two parties. Actually, three. But there's some wisdom that we need to keep in mind here when we think of forgiveness, because it doesn't always work that way when we ask ourselves, what does it mean to forgive? Because many times this doesn't happen. Many times somebody will hurt us and they will just do nothing. In fact, they may never come over and get things right. That is so common today. It just gets swept under the bed, under the rug. And there, we're so often in a habit of doing that, and we have everything under the rug in our living room. Has a rug, but it's got a rug with a big mountain under it. And we never deal with these things properly. But how do we forgive when people do not come and ask for forgiveness? Suppose he doesn't, they don't. And they don't change either. Maybe they even continue doing things. Well, we've seen we're really called to forgive, to continually forgive, to keep casting it on the Lord and choosing not to go the way of embitterment, letting God deal with this and responding in grace. And if you notice the verse just before that, in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We looked at that verse 2 weeks ago. And later in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. That is the secret to forgiving. It's the enablement and empowerment of the Spirit of God to do something that's completely humanly impossible. Because in our nature, we can't forgive. But here's some wisdom. Does it mean that when someone has done wrong to you, it doesn't matter? Sometimes people come say, I'm sorry for what I did. Ah, that's okay. It didn't really matter. Sure, it did. When somebody does something wrong to you, they have sinned, and who have they sinned against? They've sinned against God, David said in Psalm 51, against thee. Thee only have I done this. I committed adultery with Bathsheba. I had her husband murdered. Did Bathsheba ever forgive David? Did he ever ask for forgiveness? But what he had done against God, and God dealt with him. He needed to get right with God, and then we don't know, but he should have got right with Bathsheba for what he did, and even the nation. It does matter. So when we forgive, we're not saying it doesn't matter. Somebody does something, they don't come to us, we're called to forgive, as we just talked about, and we struggle with, well, then am I saying it doesn't matter? Well, it does matter, but you're supposed to give what really matters over to God to deal with, and you're not to go the way of embitterment, but the way of grace. We need to act in wisdom. Here's some other examples of wisdom. Somebody may gossip about you. Somebody may talk behind your back and slander you and do all kinds of things to you. And then either he doesn't get right and you are called to forgive, or he does get right, even if he does get right, and reconciliation is made. You still need to be wise. Here's the situation in one of our churches. That was before we came, actually. Someone had stolen the offering. Somebody from the congregation who was involved in counting the money had taken the money, or some of it. Well, how does this all work in that? Obviously, he needs to get right. But you don't put him back in the role of treasurer ever again. Forgiveness does not mean putting a thief who gets things right in charge of the bank. Relationships can be ruined and forgiveness can be made, but there may be a time when they have to build trust and confidence again, and it may take a while. So to forgive somebody isn't throwing caution to the wind. It's giving them fully to God to deal with this. It's choosing not to go the way of bitterness. It's responding in grace. And in chapter 4, it talks about verse 15, it talks about, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part grows, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself. And let's see now. There's also another verse that talks about the, in Ephesians, about knowing the love of Christ. And I'm just looking for this passage here right now. The idea is that we all may come to the fullness of Christ. I just can't lay my hands on it right now. But there's this matter of growth within the body. There's this matter of maturity. There's this matter of us dealing together about situations in our lives. God using one another to work in our lives. Some of us may mess up incredibly, but then others are to be used to encourage them and point them towards the Lord and to restoration and reconciliation, that we might all grow up together. Forgiveness is a way of life for those who are forgiven. We are to exercise it continually in our church for the glory of God and that we might grow together as believers. So why forgive? Here's another question as we read our verse again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God has forgiven us. Notice that phrase. Forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's just read it. Forgive each other because God has forgiven you. God's forgiveness of me. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. We see the condition of everyone that is born in this world and the condition of every one of us prior to our salvation. It says, and you were dead. This is such a key thing. Forgiveness of others is based on God's forgiveness of us. And the less we know of God's forgiveness of us, the more we will struggle with the forgiveness of others. Remember Matthew 18 about that parable, the guy that owed so much to the king? And he came and he pled, and the king forgave him this horrendous, horrendous debt. And then he left, and there was a fellow that owed him 16 cents, which was about the amount of a denarii, a day's wage. 16 cents. And he really went after this fellow. That's because he failed to understand the great forgiveness of the king to him. So we need to forgive because God has forgiven us. And the more we understand of God's forgiveness of us, the easier it will be for us to forgive others. But when we don't forgive others, it's because we have really lost sight of God's forgiveness of us. And you were dead. Have you gone to a funeral? We've all gone to a funeral. They're very sad events, but we can recall the person perhaps that we really loved. We see their body in the coffin, in the casket. And you would take that body, and I don't want to be vulgar about this, but you could take it and put it in a plane and go flying as high as you want and throw it off the plane. And that body wouldn't give you 1 ounce of opposition at all. You could do anything with that body, and there would be no problem. Because that body is dead. Now, here it's talking about trespasses and sin. One of the definitions of sin is missing the mark. Here we see is trespasses. We have gone where we shouldn't. We've crossed God's boundaries. We've trespassed. And the consequence of sin is death. We were spiritually dead like the physical body is physically dead. We were dead. We were blind. We had no relationship with God. We had no interest in having a relationship with God. We had no ability to have a relationship with God. And we lived according to the course of the world system, which is dead, a dead system, a spiritually dead system, of which Satan, the prince, is the head. And the power of Satan and his demons works continually. We see the word air, power of the air, working in and amongst this world, this system continually. And we notice the word in verse 1. You were dead in. Little word in, that little word speaks of the realm, the sphere. We could say, we could illustrate it by being in the water, going underwater, being completely immersed in the water. We were completely immersed in death, spiritual death. We were called sons of disobedience. We were called, verse 3, children of wrath. We indulged the desires of the vomitous, filthy, sinful flesh and nature that everyone has when they're born into this world. But God. Being rich in mercy to people that are totally undeserving of any mercy and grace, who weren't seeking it, who deserved only damnation. But God, in his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Go to verse 7 of chapter 1. In him, we have redemption through his blood. There's a few words we need to keep in mind. The word redemption and the phrase his blood, and then there's a word that isn't here, but it's involved in here. It's ransom. Okay, we talked about what we were. We were in this wicked system, in death. We were in a prison of sin and death. And there was only one price, one payment that could release us from that, and that was the death of Jesus Christ. If he didn't die, there would be no freedom. He died, and it was his death that was the payment of our ransom to redeem or buy us back. And out of all of this flows, in verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. Out of this flows, like a mighty tsunami wave, the riches of grace which he freely bestowed on us in Christ, the Beloved. All the debt is gone. I want you to say that to yourself, or just whisper it even. If you truly are a believer here this morning, I want you to say, all my debt is gone. Every bit of my debt, and it was huge. It was huge. Your debt could not, this world could not contain your debt. It was massive. All my debt is gone forever. There is no more debt, for Jesus paid it all. And Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 22, and chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, is that the eyes of our heart would be opened that we might understand what God has done in his unfathomable gracious power. Now, but the fact is that many Christians are walking around in spiritual blindness, and they can say John 3:16 really fast. They can say, I know the gospel, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and he rose on the third day. And it's just lip service. It's just mechanical. It's just head knowledge, and it hasn't hit the heart. If it hits the heart, you'll be broken before God when you really realize what he did and what you were. And then you'll realize the importance of forgiving the fellow that owes me 16 cents. Why should I forgive? Because God has forgiven me. Secondly, because of the mystery of the church. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, and 2, verse 11 to 22, and 3, verse 4 to 6, Paul talks about the mystery of the church. Now, the mystery, when you read this word mystery in the New Testament, it's talking about things that were not known or fully known in Old Testament times, but are made clear in the New Testament. And one of these things is the church. Now, look at what happened here. Man sinned in the garden. And we get to chapter 11, and God chose a man called Abraham. And he chose to make an eternal covenant with him, that he would give him a descendants. Actually, he's the father of many nations, but there was one nation that God chose, Israel, descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he chose that in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, that's very, very faintly said, and we wonder, what does that mean? Well, as time goes on and as the word of God is given, it becomes clearer and clearer what that is, that mystery is. Well, we see that the Messiah, the Savior, would come through Abraham, through his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, through the tribe of Judah, through the family of David, born of a virgin. And God became flesh. He became a Jewish man, folks. He became a Jewish man, the God-man, a Jewish man, fully Jewish. He was the promise to Abraham, I'm going to send a savior, a redeemer for Israel. And he came, and it says in the New Testament that he came to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he was within Israel during his ministry, basically ministering to Jewish people. And then after he ascended to heaven, the church was born, and it was all Jewish. And then all of a sudden, Peter gets a call from God to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. And he shared the gospel, and lo and behold, the Gentiles accepted Christ and were born again. That's a mystery that wasn't known before. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul talks about that, about the Gentiles. You were outside the commonwealth of Israel. You were way down the block, so to speak. But God has taken Gentile believers and Jewish believers and put them together, and he's removed the wall. He's brought forgiveness to each Jew and Gentile believer. And now he's telling them, you know, you're learning to get along with each other as the church. And you do things to each other to hurt each other, Jew to Jew and Gentile to Gentile and Jew to Gentile and Gentile to Jew. Forgive each other. Because I've forgiven you. Look at what I've done. And so we forgive because of God forgiving us, because of what the church is. Because of God's purpose for me. I'm going to have to keep going a little bit here, but that's the third reason, God's purpose for me. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And in Ephesians, we see that in chapter 1, verse 4 and on, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, listen here, that we would be holy and blameless before him. God has given you and made you a partaker of his nature. Don't get me wrong, we're not little gods. No, that's heresy. But God took a sinner like me, and in a gracious miracle, he changed me and placed me into himself through Jesus Christ in the image of Christ. When God looks at me, he sees Christ, and he loves me like Christ. He accepts me like Christ because I'm in Christ. And now Romans 8 tells us what's God's purpose, to conform us to the image of Christ. That means that he's made me like Christ, in the image of Christ, and now he's busy by his Spirit teaching me day by day, training me to live like Christ. Again, we're not saying we're little Christ. That's heresy. We're sinners, blasphemous sinners, saved by divine grace, clothed in him and learning to live like him. Chapter 5 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. I forgive because God forgave me. I forgive because the church is made up of Jew and Gentile believers, a community of forgiven people. All the walls have been knocked down. I forgive because God's purpose is that I live like Christ. I forgive because God calls me to forgive. Colossians 3:13. I forgive because of the matter of the believer and sin versus holiness. I forgive because God calls me to be holy because he is holy. I forgive because chapter 4, verse 1 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because when I don't forgive, I bring division into the church. And God says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the church, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Forgiveness exhibited in my life testifies to God's forgiveness of me. An unforgiving spirit pains the Holy One who has made me a new creation and purposes to conform me to the image of the Son. It pains him. It hinders any testimony I might have. We have no testimony if we're unforgiving people. In fact, a lifestyle of unforgiveness and quarreling calls into question an unregenerate heart. So how should I forgive? Ephesians 4, 20 and 32 tells us this. But you did not learn Christ in this way. I want you to focus on that phrase. How did you learn Christ? And then it says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And we could apply this to the context of forgiveness and an unforgiving spirit. If you have an unforgiving spirit, the Lord says to you, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not of Christ. A forgiving spirit is. So it says, as it continues in chapter 4, verse 20 and on, it tells us to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. Now, I want to clarify something. If you're a believer here this morning, you're not a dualistic person. You're not a part new self and a part old self. We get mixed up with that. When you were saved, you were cut free, you were born again, you became a new person. Before that, you were an old self, an old, vomitous, sinful person. When you were saved, God did a miracle of salvation in your life, and you were born of the Spirit, and you're a new creation. You're a new creation walking around in an old jalopy body. And in that old jalopy body that's getting weaker all the time, your unredeemed old self, flesh, is present, seeking to use your body as a base to operate. And so you get a stone thrown at you, and the old self says, throw a truckload of rocks at the guy. And Jesus says, forgive. Now let's use the analogy of clothes. Your old self is that stinking, manure-filled, rotten shirt and pants on the bed. And over here's a beautiful, beautiful, clean set of clothes. And he's saying, lay aside that junk, that stinky junk. Don't wear that today. Put on what you are in Christ and display the righteousness of God in your life. Forgive. Look at what it says in verse 32. Chapter 4, 32. Instead of being bitter and all those things, verse 31, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be kind. And that's not talking about a sentimental attitude, but rather a grace that expresses itself through care for others by encouraging them to restoration. It's a useful and graceful act to forgive. And tenderhearted. Well, that's the heart, that's the inner person. an inner disposition of compassionate sensitivity that moves the whole person toward acts of mercy. Just as God was kind to you, the kindness of God, Romans. Just as God was tender-hearted toward you, you were just such a filthy, sinful, little, weak person in planet Earth. This whole world should have been zapped, but God didn't. Just as God has forgiven you. There's a lot we could say here, and then we'll just close with the last point, but there's a phrase or a word that's mentioned many times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 21, be subject to one another, and 22, wives, be subject, and the idea is be subject everybody to everybody, be subject in your marriage, be subject in your families, be subject at work, be subject in the church. And the word is hupotasso. It means to come under. How do we forgive? By coming under. First, we come under the lordship of Jesus Christ daily. And then, as obedient children, we come under one another and minister to the needs as a servant. We come under in the relationships that we are in. Desiring that I might be used of God to propel and to motivate and to encourage my brother and sister to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another reason, or how do we forgive? We need to forgive from the heart in sincerity. We need to forgive with humility. It takes for humility to forgive. Proud people don't forgive. We need to consider maybe we had a part to play in this. Some part. Maybe not. Sometimes it's not. But maybe sometimes it is. And by the Spirit of God, we forgive. We notice in chapter 6 the armor of God. Because it's a war down here. And the battle is don't forgive, don't forgive, but be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and forgive. As God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's just close with this last question. When should I forgive? When should I forgive? That's a crucial matter. When I feel like it? Well, trust me, folks, you'll never feel like it. If you've chosen that route, when I feel like it, you've been going down this bad road of resentment that builds up and builds up and builds up. And you can be 90 years old and you had something happen when you were 20 and you're just mad as anything. You become so bitter, so angry. What about when the other party acknowledges their fault? Because it was their fault. They hurt you, and they did hurt you. And they may never ask for forgiveness. But even if they do, when should you forgive? Well, immediately. Chapter 4, verse 27 says, do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. At that moment when you're hurt, there's a fork in the road. Grace or resentment. Somebody throws the rock, which way am I going to go? Only God can help me go the right way, because I sure can't. But I need to immediately forgive. We see Jesus Christ on the cross. He hasn't died yet. He's hanging there, all bloody and beat up. It's everybody else's fault, for sure. Absolutely for sure. There's no question. There is no question it was the world's fault. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see Stephen, having preached, being stoned, and as he's dying and all the stones are falling, and he sees the Lord standing there in heaven, and he says the same thing. God's grace to immediately No, I'm not going this road. I'm going this road, the road of forgiveness. So who do I need to forgive? Did some names come to mind? We're not asking you to stand up and list them. Or maybe you've, as you were listening, you said, I can't think of anybody who's done something to me offhand right now, but I know I've done something to somebody. Who do we need to forgive? Who do we need to get right with? Will we ignore it? Will we hold a grudge? Or will we allow the Holy Spirit to enable us to forgive and live as we should? Alistair Begg says, it is in our forgiveness of other people's sins against us that we reveal the fact that we have been truly forgiven by God. Let's pray. Lord, this obviously is a massive theme, and there's so much that you say about it in your word. But I just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here this morning, young and old. And I think of this immense area of forgiveness, massive. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that we would forgive as we've been forgiven, that we would see the hand of God's blessing in our midst, that your name would be glorified, that our testimony to the world is that we're forgiven people. And we testify as we forgive one another. Help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.